Well, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here today. Hey, if you have a Bible, would you open up to Psalm number one? So right in the middle of your Bible, we're going to be in the Psalms over the next several months together. I think a lot of people love the Psalms. Anybody love Psalms? Just raise your hand if you love the Psalms. I think we love the Psalms. A lot of people do. Every campus raising hands. I know we love the Psalms for several reasons. First of all, they're short. Right? I mean, let's just be real. We love them because they're short. You can open up to the Psalms and read a Psalm and be encouraged by it. So they're short, but they're also real. It's like real life. And so the emotions of life, the moods of life, man, sometimes the psalmist is just like, yay, God, life's amazing. But sometimes it's like, God, I'm so mad at you. I could spit right now. God, I hate what's going on. And Lord, would you destroy all my enemies? And we like, yes, God, that's what I'm feeling today. So it resonates with us. It's just so real. But the real reason we really like the Psalms is because they always end with hope that God rules, that God reigns over all the emotion that you feel, no matter where you are in life. God rules and He reigns. And so we love the Psalms. And so we're going to draw life from the Psalms over the next several weeks as we journey and study together. Now, for the first couple of weeks of the new year, we're going to be in the first three chapters of Psalms. So today we're going to be in Psalm 1, next week Psalm 2, the next week Psalm 3. And the idea is, man, we're just starting fresh. Anybody need a fresh start for 2023, right? We just need a brand new man. I need to be, you know, a new person. I need a new perspective on life. I need some new peace in my life. That's Psalm 1, 2, and 3 right there. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 are about being a new person with a new perspective and a brand new peace for your life. And so we're starting this journey today in Psalm 1. And the question is, what kind of person does God want you to be in 2023? Now, I get that a lot of us come to church and we're starting the new year and we want to do different and you want your life to be different. But please hear me, before life can really be different, you need to be different. Okay, that's what this psalm is about today. We're going to get to the way life becomes different, but it starts with, it anchors in you allowing God to make you a new person. You've got to choose that. You've got to surrender to that. But it's God making you a brand new person. Now, as we read the Psalms, and really throughout the Psalms, throughout the scripture, really, there are only two kinds of people. Okay? There are two kinds of people. We're going to see today in this scripture, there are righteous people who trust God and His word, and they experience blessing. Or there are wicked people who reject God, do their own thing, and life does not end well for them. That's a nice way of saying they perish. Now, the person you are, the person you're becoming, will determine the path you pick and ultimately the experience of life that you possess. Okay, so that's the idea. It starts with, who are you going to be? Who are you becoming in 2023? Let's read the psalm and then we'll break it down together. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, the scripture reads this way: How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. That guy, that girl, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither. And in whatever he does, whatever you're about, check that out. He moves forward, he prospers. Now the wicked are not so. Contrast. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff, not like a tree, but like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's the contrast, the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. So if you're a note taker, here's where we're going to start. What kind of person am I going to be? That's what you'd write down. What kind of person am I going to choose to be in this new year? The psalmist begins by talking about blessed is the man, and the idea of being blessed means truly, supremely happy, ultimately fulfilled. It actually is repeated. The psalm starts blessed, blessed. It's kind of like Uncle Si, you know, happy, 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 right? So blessed, blessed. Blessed, blessed, happy, happy, happy is this person. But please hear me, this is not a choice between being blessed or non-blessed, because who wouldn't pick blessed? Hey, you want to be blessed or cursed? Well, sign me up for blessed, I think, right? Nobody's going to pick choosing to be cursed. But this is not a choice between blessed or not blessed. It's a choice between being the kind of person who can be blessed or choosing to be the kind of person who could never be blessed. It's a choice between being a righteous person who can receive all that God has or a self-directed, wicked person who disqualifies themselves from the blessing of God. Now, I know that sounds harsh, and you know, it's like, man, this is the second Sunday of January, Chip. You're all up in our grill like this. I really don't mean to be, but I really do think you want me to tell you the truth, don't you? And it sounds hard, I know, and I swear I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I just want to tell you what this word that we're reading says. And it's all throughout the Bible. It sounds hard, but there are really only two options. In our culture, we want to kind of, you know, provide gray area where most everybody's getting in. You know what I mean? No, God's got to let at least 75% of us in just to take up space in heaven or whatever. You know, whatever that is. You know, God's too good. But I'm telling you what the Bible says. There are only two kinds of people. God says you're either in or you're not in. You're either with God or you're not with God. One of the first scriptures I memorized when I was in college is 1 John 5. I memorized verses 11 through 13, but verse 12 says this: he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Those are the only two options. You either have Jesus and you have life, and that life is the light of the world, John says, or you don't have Jesus. You've not trusted him. You've not yielded your life to him. And you're not experiencing life now, nor will you later on. So let's talk about this idea, the righteous man and then the wicked. So the righteous person that he's talking about in this psalm is a person who has a right relationship with God. Here's what it means to be righteous. It means I have a right relationship with God. I'm surrendering my life to God. Please hear me. To be righteous doesn't mean I do right. Because in our culture, we think if I'll just do right, God will think I'm righteous. That's backwards. That's not what the Bible says. Religion says, do good, God will consider you good. But the scripture says, you got to give up trying to be good. Trust in Jesus as the one who paid for all your bad that you couldn't quit doing. And when you trust in him, he gives you righteousness you could never earn. So righteousness starts by trusting in God. You're thinking, well, thank God for the New Testament. I'm glad it wasn't in the Old Testament. No, in the Old Testament, it was the same way. As a matter of fact, the father of faith is a guy named Abraham. Abraham was far from a perfect man, really, really struggled. But God saw him, God called him out, and Abraham trusted God. God declares him to be a righteous man, not because he does good, but because he trusts God. Check out Genesis 15, verse 6. It says, and then he believed in God, and God reckoned him. Any accountants in here? It's an accounting term. God put it into his account. God put it on the asset side of his ledger. God deposited it into his account. God reckoned him as a righteous man. He's now righteous. Why? Because he's believing in God. Abraham screws up all the time if you read the story, but he trusts in God. And so God reckons him, declares him to be righteous. Now watch this. Whenever you trust God, when you receive the righteousness that God gives, the Bible tells us that we get the righteousness of Jesus. It's amazing when we trust him. He took all of our sin and he gives us his righteousness. I'm trusting in him. I'm now made righteous. But because I'm made righteous, I live my life different. Now, even Abraham, the father of faith, modeled that. He's believing God, he's trusting God, but his life looks different. That's a struggle. It's a journey to learn to do it, because if you've ever read Abraham's story, you know he makes a mess. I mean, he's hooking up with a girl who ain't his wife. He's lying about his wife. I mean, he's got issues. My man's got issues. But in his journey, Abraham ultimately came to the place where he said to God, God was saying, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Now, Abraham believed, Hebrews 11 says, that God could raise his son back to life. Even if he burned him to a crisp, God could still form him again. So his trust is totally in God. And he raises the knife to take his own child's life. And God says, stop, 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 Abraham, now I know you really trust me. He was righteous, and that righteousness led him to trust God with the most important and precious things in his life. Now, whenever you trust God, God, I trust you, my life is yours, righteousness then results in, okay, so my life should demonstrate that. You can't just say I trust God but live like hell. You've missed something. Something is messed up in this connection, right? But when I really trust God, I'm really surrendered, I'm really believing in God, he begins to change the way that I live. And so when you look at the scripture and what it teaches about righteousness, it shows us that whenever our hearts are really belonging to God, that it changes the way we relate to each other. We relate to each other in love and grace and forgiveness. We'd rather lose an argument than lose a friend. Whenever you read about righteous people, what righteous people do, they would rather lose money on a business deal than to do wrong or break their word. When you read about righteousness in the scripture, you find that righteous people are those who help the poor, the oppressed, the needy, the orphan, the widow. Why? Because that's what's on God's heart, and God's heart's now my heart. And so I live a righteous life, not so that God will like me, but because God's already declared me righteous. And so I live this way. Righteous people are givers. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and doesn't pay back. Matter of fact, the wicked will borrow with no intention of paying back. But the righteous, he's gracious, and he gives. You understand that righteousness is it's a standing with God, it's a trusting in God, but it also transforms my life. I don't do better so God will like me. No, God loves me and I trust him, and so he's helping me to live a different life. The righteous increasingly say yes to God and no to myself. But the wicked on the other hand, increasingly say no to God and yes to myself. Righteous says yes to God, no to me. Wicked says no to God, yes to me. This idea of wicked, when you look at this word wicked, this person being described in Psalm 1, it's describing a person who increasingly is just choosing themselves. Violent, greedy, oppressive to other people. Doesn't matter about you, it's about me. The Bible calls them, in verse 1, sinners. He says, you know, walk in the path of sinners. And a sinner is a person who's missing the mark, missing what God has. And the idea is it becomes their habit. It's their habit to miss God's standard. It's their habit to miss God's plan and God's design. You miss it and you stop even trying to do what God wants you to do. And then you become what's called a scoffer, a person who's speaking out against God. You're making fun of God. God, that's some stupid stuff. And you can't be corrected. God can't even check you in your mind. Okay, that is a wicked person, an increasingly downward spiral. So if Abraham is the picture of righteousness, I'd give you a picture of unrighteousness or wickedness in the Old Testament. It would be a guy named Ahab. Now, maybe you don't know Ahab, but maybe you remember his wife Jezebel, right? Ahab and Jezebel, bad combination. Led Israel to do unbelievable wickedness. They turned away from God, got all their buddies to do the same thing, put people to death if they wouldn't turn away from God. One time, a guy named Naboth had a vineyard, and God's word said he couldn't give it up because it was in his family inheritance. And Ahab and Jezebel said, well, we'd rather kill you than let you stand with God's word. Okay, that's wickedness. Ahab and Jezebel are the ones who threatened the prophet Elijah and send him into a depression. All right, so that's wickedness. That's God, you ain't telling me what to do. That's the idea of wickedness. Now you're either going to be more like Ahab or you're going to be like Abraham. You're either going to be wicked or you're going to say, God, I choose to be righteous. Even in the New Testament, those are the only two ways. You're either walking in your flesh or you're walking by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. So those who are in the flesh can't please God. Do you see that? That a wicked person says no to God, and they're not even trying to please God. They couldn't please God if they tried, because they're the enemy of God. Whereas the righteous says yes to God, because they've surrendered to God. They trust God, and they don't have to be pleasing to God. God has already declared them righteous, so that they live a different kind of life. So the question we start with is, what kind of person do you want to be in 2023? That's not a rhetorical question. I mean, like, you need to put that on lock. Before we go any further, I've been preaching for 14 minutes. You need to say, man, you know what? I think no matter what this guy's about to say, I want to be a righteous person. I want to be right with God. That's where it starts. Most of us choose blessing. I ain't talking about choosing blessing. Of course you want to choose blessing. I'm saying, would you be the kind of person who could experience blessing? That's where we start. Yes to God, no to me. Here's the second thing that would mean then, is that because of the person I want to be right with God, it changes the path I choose to take. The path I choose to take then as a righteous person, not so I can be righteous, but because I am righteous, I choose the right path. Go back to verse 1 where he says, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinner or sit in the seat of scoffers. Initially, there's a disassociation. That's what verse 1 is trying to tell you, that a righteous man, the person who's going to be blessed, has to say no to some things. Now, initially, on the surface, it looks like you're saying, say no to some people, and I think that's right. He's saying that there are some people you just don't want to hang out with. Why? Because bad company will corrupt good morals. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys, right? I mean, we've all heard that kind of stuff. Your friends have a powerful influence on your life. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because you're going to be like the people you hang out with. And so you want to avoid the wrong company, right? You don't want to hang out with those bad people. You want to get good people in your life, right? Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. Man, a brother's born for adversity. That's the kind of people you want in your corner. That's right. But please hear me. I don't think Psalm 1's really talking about staying away from certain people. It's talking about staying away from a certain pathway that's a downward spiral. People are part of it. But the idea of verse 1 is you want to make sure you stay as far away from foolishness as you possibly can. That you don't want to get up to the edge of foolishness and try to maintain righteousness. You want to get as far away from that kind of stuff as you can because it's a slippery slope and you wind up caught up. If you put that scripture back up there, it would say, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. It's a slowing down. You're walking, you're moving, but you're walking. But then you stop and you stand and you begin to take this as your place. But ultimately the scripture said you're sitting in the seat of scoffers. The idea of sitting is an interesting word. It means it becomes your dwelling place. It's home now. It's who you are. You didn't intend to, you were just passing by, but the slow fade. Okay. It talks about walking, sitting, and standing, walking in the counsel of the wicked and then standing in the path of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers. Counsel is just that. I mean, it's just words, right? I mean, it's just songs I'm listening to. It's just a show I'm watching. I mean, it's just a conversation that we're having. It's just a book I'm reading. That's all it is. It's just I'm hanging out with certain people, and so I'm hearing things. But then you stand in the path of sinners. You start to stand in their way, their manner, their direction, their course of life, their habits. But I'm not just hearing things, now I'm doing things. And then you sit in the seat of scoffers, right? You're sitting in their seat. That Hebrew word for seat literally means your dwelling. It's your home, right? I'm sitting and dwelling. These are now my people. This is my tribe. Come on, high school students. Y'all know there's can be cliques. Come on, college students. Y'all know you got groups. Come on, adults, we know how that breaks out. And so what he's saying is you got to be careful about who you hang with because you're picking a people. And you're going to be associated with that group, and that's who you're going to be identified with. That's going to be your tribe. You hear things, you do things. You're shaped by things. And so it starts off, you're just carelessly listening to the wrong stuff. You make a couple of bad choices, no big deal. But before you know it, if you don't correct that, those bad choices become patterns of behavior that become a habit. And those patterns and habits become ruts that become completely enslaving in your rebellion against God. I'm thinking about Lot. I'm thinking about Lot in the Bible. He's a guy in the Old Testament. I'm reading in Genesis right now. And so Abraham, father of the faith, has this nephew named Lot. Lot gets to go on the journey with Abraham to be blessed, but Lot ain't supposed to be on the journey. God told Abraham, leave everybody behind, and yet he took Lot, probably felt a little family responsibility. So Lot goes, and Lot and Abraham get blessed, and Lot gets to choose when they separate. He gets to choose where they're going to go, which way he's going to go. And so if you know this story, he looks at the desert, and he goes, well, I ain't picking that. And he looks on the other side of the mountain, and it's this lush valley. Now, the only problem with that lush valley is there's a city called Sodom there. And so he chooses that. And he just, I'm not going to Sodom. I mean, I can hear, I ain't going to Sodom. I mean, I'm just, look at that. I'm just picking this place. I'm not going to Sodom. And so he moves to that place near Sodom. But then you keep reading the story, and it says a few chapters later, he lives in Sodom. And then you read the story a few chapters later, and he's actually sitting in the gate at Sodom. That's a slow fade, isn't it? It's a slow fade. I'm thinking about Samson. I love Samson in the Bible. He's one of my favorite characters. I named my first dog Samson. I just like that idea. He's just a strong guy, right? People couldn't figure him out. He just is supposed to be a judge, a man of God. But Samson had a weakness in the Bible. He couldn't walk past a hot chick. He couldn't. I mean, read his story. One of the first things he said is, "Daddy, there's a girl, and she looks good." And his story is he can't quit looking, and his looking leads to acting, and his acting ultimately led to him burning down his house. Quite literally self-destructing. And I think, you know, it's Lot, it's Samson, but you know, I think it's us. You're not going to get addiction. Oh my gosh, no, I'm not never doing that. I'm not even doing that with you guys, but I'll drive. I mean, I'll drive for y'all. Y'all can smoke. And the next thing you know, you've driven for a couple of weeks and then you think, well, what the heck? I mean, it can't be that bad. They're having fun. So you take a couple of hits and then the next thing you know, we're driving to a different level and you're addicted. You don't mean to mess up your life and burn your house down, but it was just a click or a swipe. And it's just a slow fade. And so I think what the psalmist is trying to say is he is saying, be careful of your company. He's saying, be careful of the pathway you're picking because it can become a slow fade and entanglement. So ask yourself, man, is there a place in my life where I may be on a slippery slope here and I may need to get back out of this council, out of this path, out of this seat before I get caught up? So there's something that you need to step away from, but there's also stuff he said you need to step toward, stuff you need to run to. He says, stay away from ungodly counsel and their path and their seat. But he doesn't say, and get you some good people around you. He says, no. What you need is the word of God. Look at verse 2. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now that may be crazy. You think, man, I would delight in God's word. But that's what the psalmist says. He just genuinely loves it. It's not a burden. The Bible's not hard. Man, he loves it. He delights in it. He can't get enough of it. Some of you kids, you love algebra. Some of y'all love history. Some of y'all love recess, right? You can't expect, you have an affinity for it. The psalmist says, I have an affinity for the word, and the more I get into it, man, the more I love it. I meditate on it. I want to suck every bit of life out of it that I possibly can. Why? Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. But the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word becomes a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The best thing, listen to me, I know I'm the preacher and I'm supposed to say this, but I'm telling you this as a person, okay? This is just me. I'm telling you, the best thing you can possibly do for your spiritual life, aside from trusting Jesus, is to get into this book. And let the word of God become life for you. The Bible is called bread. The Bible is called a sword, the sword of the spirit. It's called a sword that can divide between your thoughts and intentions, between your soul and your spirit, between bone and marrow. In other words, the word of God will begin to move in your world. The spirit will take it and begin to expose things and develop things in your life. Sometimes the word's called a mirror so you can really see yourself and see what time it is and what's going on. Sometimes it's called a hammer to break strongholds or lies that you've believed. Sometimes it's called a fire to purify and become a joyous word that you can't keep from telling your friends when you come back home from college or passion. It's a fire in my bones. I can't keep quiet. But listen, the idea of reading is that you would not read the word, but that you would say to God, I want revelation from the word. Okay, so stay with me. We're going to take another step here. For some of you, you do need to start reading the Bible, but we don't read the Bible for the sake of checking that off. We read the Bible because we believe the word of God tells us about the God of the word. And so we say, God, show me you. I think you ought to pick a plan. I think you ought to read the Bible. Get a plan. If you're going to have the word of God in your heart, then you need to pick a plan. Because a lot of us, this is the way we used to do it. Some of y'all still rolling like this. I need to read the Bible today. All right, here we go. What I got? I got Psalms today. That's a good day. But tomorrow I may be over here in some other place, right? I'm in Isaiah 23. I may be in Ezekiel, Daniel, stuff I don't understand. And you go, I don't understand that. I guess I can't understand the Bible. No. You can understand the Bible, but you need to start with a plan to know what you're going to read. If you miss a week or a month, don't go, well, I suck at that. I can't do that. No. Say, God, you know what? I'm going to come back again to you. I got to come back again. I missed last week. I'm coming back again. It's another opportunity for you to come back and say, God, I'm walking with you. Now, here's the deal. Get you a plan to read so you'll know what to read. But then when you sit down to read, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand. This is so key. This is why so many of us miss it. The scripture's about revelation. It's not just reading, it's revelation. And the only way you can understand the word is to have the Holy Spirit open your eyes and reveal to you truth. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John 16. He said in John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. It's the Holy Spirit. The reason you can't understand the Bible is because maybe you hadn't asked the Holy Spirit, help me to understand what I'm even about to read. And the goal of reading is not to check the box, but to connect to God. Jesus said to some guys in his day, you read the scripture because you think in them you have life. No, they testify about me, remember? They testify about me. Learn about God, learn about me in the scripture. I'm very prone to read the Bible and look for a lesson. Because Sunday will be coming and y'all be expecting me to say something. I mean, seriously. Do y'all know how many times I've thought about, you know, what would happen today if I just walked up there and said, y'all ain't got nothing? How many times in a row could I get away with that? I've thought about it. I think it's three. But anyway, then all y'all start staying online and say, you know, it's going to be anything. But there is this part of me which I'm a lot of times I'm thinking about lessons. I'm reading right now. I'm reading Genesis, reading about Abraham. And Abraham is following God in Genesis 12, and it's awesome. And he gets to the new land that God's shown him. He builds an altar. He's calling on the name of the Lord. It's amazing. And then trouble hits. Famine. And Abraham doesn't ask God what to do. He just decides to go to Egypt to try to solve his own problem. And so he gets down to Egypt. But on the way to Egypt, he realizes he's got a problem. And the problem is his wife's too pretty. Sarah, when we get here, they're going to see you. They're going to kill me. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to tell them you're my sister, which was actually half true. Okay, it's really complicated. It's in the Bible, so don't ask me about it. But she is his half-sister. He's married to his half-sister. We're going to tell him you're my sister, not tell him you're my wife. And so they get there, oh, she's my sister, and Pharaoh takes her into his harem. Now, God works in the midst of that, and ultimately Abraham is spared and Sarah is spared. God strikes Pharaoh's family with sickness so that nobody can touch her. They're physically so sick, nobody can touch her, until they say to Abraham, what have you done? And he tells them the whole story, and then they send him away fat and happy. Now in the middle of that, I'm learning lessons. I'm like, man, even godly people have hard times, don't they? I mean, even godly people have to have tests. You can be walking with God and a test come. If you don't pass the test, you have to retake the test. Abraham failed this test, and so God gives it to him again in a few chapters later. If you've ever read the scripture, you know he lies the same way. He takes the test again, and if you don't pass your test, you're going to have to take it again. So the best thing you can do is buckle down right now and say, God, help me to walk this out in faithfulness, because if you run, he's going to make you take this test again. I don't know when, I don't know where, but you're going to have to take it again. He's going to develop your character. He's not quitting on you. So God's going to let tests come. He wants you to pass the test. The test you don't pass, you're going to have to take again, but watch this. Whenever you continue to fail the test, you pass that on. Abraham lied about his wife's identity to save his own neck. You know who else did that? His son Isaac. Abraham passes on the dishonesty to his son. And then his son passes on that dishonesty to his son Jacob, who's a trickster. And Jacob passes it on to his 12 sons, who are a mess. We call that generational curse. Passing that on. Okay, so I'm learning that lesson, but I'm challenged to stop and say, you know what? That does teach me about my life, but what does it teach me about God? What does this scripture tell me about God? And here's what Genesis 12 tells me about God. God is faithful when Abraham's not. God was good when Abraham was not good. God blessed Abraham even when Abraham wasn't worth blessing. Now, please hear me. Abraham had some consequences from this stupid moment. He and Lot wound up splitting the family. It doesn't say what Sarah told Abraham when they got back together, but y'all know you can probably put that in the Bible, what she said, right? After he had lied and she's taken in. There's some consequences. They pick up this slave girl named Hagar on this trip. There's some consequences. But when you read this story, you have to stop and say, God, wow, you are so faithful to yourself and to your promises, even when Abraham's not. Come on, y'all ever sing that song, All My Life, You Have Been Faithful? All my life, you have been so, so good. Your goodness has been running after me. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. I can sing that. See, the scripture tells you about the one who is faithful and who is good, and you want to walk in that. I got to be honest with you. I don't bat 1,000 on the scripture. I don't read the Bible every day. If that disappoints you, hate it. I'm growing. Right? But I read the Bible most days. And some days it's amazing, but not every day. Some days it's like, you know, God, I was faithful today. I was faithful today. I read, I made myself there, but I'm available, but I'm not sure I really like got earth-shattering stuff today, but I put myself there to hear it. And I feel better about that because Jesus told the parable, Mark 4, I'm reading that right now in my New Testament. Mark 4, he tells a parable about the sower and the seed. Y'all remember this? When the sower goes out to sow the seed is the word of God. Some falls on the street, some falls in the rocky soil, some falls in the briars, and some falls in the good soil, and the good soil is the one that brings forth fruit. Jesus said even he only batted 25%. So when y'all are falling asleep in church, as long as 25% of y'all stay awake, I'm good. All right? Because out of four soils, only one really brings forth the fruit. But you know what? I find that's true in my life. Not every day is a good soil day. Some days, man, the word gets choked. Some days I miss it. But some days, man, God just downloads his goodness, his grace in such a way that it satisfies and feeds my soul. And as I kept reading in Mark chapter 4, he talks about how this word of God, the word of the kingdom actually grows in your life. This is what he says at the end of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 26, it says, and he was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed on the soil and he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. But it still produces a crop all by itself. First the blade, then the head, into mature grain. He's saying, you just keep putting the word of God in your heart. You may not know how it's going to happen, but it's going to bring forth what God desires. Okay, can I speak that over you? You don't have to read the Bible every day or you're a loser. You don't have to get something really life-shattering every day or else you're a loser. No, you just keep hiding the word of God in your heart and the Holy Spirit will make sure that it changes you in time. I was thinking about it this way. If I were to ask you, what'd you eat in 2022? You'd be like, dude, I don't know. You might could remember a meal or two. Like there was just one time off the chain, y'all cooked out, y'all did this, that, and the other. It was amazing. But for the most part, you couldn't tell me what you ate in 2022. Am I true? You couldn't tell me every meal you ate, but I can look at y'all and tell some of y'all been eating. Right? Some of y'all ate real well. You can't tell me everything you ate, but you know that you've eaten and your body's been nourished. In the same way, look, I know you can't remember the sermon I gave. I can't either. I'm not being funny when I say that. We're nourishing ourselves on the Word of God, and I can't remember every point and everything. Whenever you read the Word, you may not remember everything, but if you just keep eating it, you just keep hiding it in your heart, the Holy Spirit will let that Word lodge there, and it'll bring transformation, and we'll know you've been feeding yourself on the Word of God. Y'all with me? That's the idea. It's the person I want to be. It's the path I begin to take. I'm staying as far away from anything that's going to be foolishness in my life as I possibly can. And I'm giving myself more and more to the Word of God and the things of God. And then here's where it ends up. I end up in a particular place. So if you're taking notes, it's the person I am, the path I choose, the place that I end up. He says there are two people and there's two destinations. Blessed, blessed. Happy, happy, happy. Blissful, multiplied, blessing for one. Blessing is not the goal. Blessing is the result. Don't do this because I can be blessed. No, that's selfish. You choose God because he's worthy of you choosing him. You live your life because he's worthy of you living your life. But the result of you doing that, the scripture says, verse 3, that person's going to be like a tree firmly planted by rivers, streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf doesn't wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. This is the blessed man's experience. This is how life begins to go. You're steady. You're stable. You're like a tree that's planted. Winds can blow. Circumstances come. Bam. Here I stand. I'm like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that bears its fruit in season. Not every season is a fruit-bearing season, but sometimes you bear fruit. Man, things happen. The fruit of the Spirit in your life, you get transformed, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Your life begins to change as you root yourself in God and his word. Your prayers start getting answered whenever you root yourself in God and his word. John 15, 7, Jesus says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask me for whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." Like, sign me up. If you abide in me, righteous, and my words abide in you, I'm choosing that path. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now, please don't misunderstand, because the surface reading of that may make you think, well, if I just read the Bible, I can get whatever I want. Read the Bible, so God, give me that Cadillac or give me that whatever, because that's the promise. No, 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 no. Here's the promise. The more you read the word of God, the more you know the heart of God, the more the heart of God becomes what you want. And when the heart of God is what you want, when the way of God is what you want, ask and it's given to you. You see it? It's about becoming a person, not trying to get stuff on this planet. It's becoming a person with a hope beyond this place who's choosing a pathway to follow God and his Spirit. And because I'm walking in that, he's changing my life every single day. And when I know what he wants, I can ask for it. And he begins to move. And you persevere. You may not bear fruit all the time, but in your season you do, and you persevere. Dry times come, even to good people. Hard times come. Difficulty comes. It's hard. We're walking through health challenges with my mom right now. It's not like it's all easy and rosy. We're believing God is with us, even when it's hard and difficult. And in whatever you do, you prosper. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich and wealthy and always healthy. That's not what that word means. It means that you move forward in the things that God designed for you to do. That nobody can stop you. Nobody can stop you from being and doing the things that God has given you to do. You have his blessing and favor. I got to be honest, this psalm, I love this psalm. And I'm a little bit weird about what I'm about to say, but I want to say it. This psalm has been my life. I accepted Jesus when I was 14 years old, all right? I got off the religion train trusting my mom and going to church was going to get me into heaven, and I trusted Jesus because I was a sinner, cussing like a sailor, acting like a fool at 14. And just, I trusted Jesus, and that's never changed. But I lived for a long time not really knowing what it meant to walk that out fully with a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Went to college that way. But along the way, I developed a love for the Word of God, first for my mom and dad. Thank God for a mom and dad who love the Word of God. My parents aren't perfect, but they love the Word of God, and that was instilled within me. And so even in my stupid moments, I still would read the Bible. And over time, this book began to change my life. God used it, the Spirit used it to change my life. And my life's been anything but perfect. I mean, there are some folks around this room who could tell you that. I've made a mess many, many times. But I've always fallen into God's grace and said, Lord, would you let your truth be my life again? And I just got to tell you guys, I'm blessed. I confess, this is my testimony. I'm blessed. My life's not perfect, but I'm blessed. And our church is blessed. And you saw a video that just shows a little bit of how God is blessing this church, because I believe we chose years ago to stand in this book, not a denomination. not a religion, not what the culture says, but we stand with this book, and we're not perfect. We mess up all the time, but by God's grace, we're trying to become the people he's made us to be. And so we walk in blessing. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. If you read the last part of that psalm, it says the wicked are not so. They're like chaff. The wind drives them away. The wicked can't stand in the judgment. Sinners won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is going to perish. Blessed, but people walking with God, they're blessed, they're happy, they're planted, they're firm, they bear fruit, they do those things, but not so the wicked. The wicked are not happy, they're not blessed, they don't delight in God's word. They're not like a tree, they're like chaff. They're not fruitful and they don't prosper. They ultimately perish. The chaff is like the wheat seed has this kind of covering. It's like a kernel. It's real light. And so what a person in the first century would do is they would thresh the wheat. They would beat wheat with a pestle. They would hammer it in an open place and then throw it up in the air. They would break off the little shell. They'd throw it up in the air and the wind would drive the little shell away and the wheat kernel would fall back down on the ground. And that's what he's saying, that wicked people are like that. They're just going to be blown away wherever the wind blows. Chaff is the symbol of a faithless life that drifts along without direction, no firm root, won't stand in the judgment. They may say, God can't tell me what to do, but one day God's going to tell you what to do. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, the glory of God the Father. They will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. That's the long view. It may look like they're winning now, but they ain't winning. They will perish. And there's a part of me which wants to say, but that's Old Testament. But Christy and I, part of our New Year's deal is we're reading the scripture daily together. We're reading in Matthew this week where John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And man, we love some Jesus, don't we? You ought to love Jesus, full of grace and truth. But this is what John the Baptist said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus says, you're in or you're out. You either have me or you don't. And you'll either live or you will perish. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, don't love this world. Come on, Pine Lake, y'all with me? We're about to wrap up right here. Don't love the world. And don't love the things of this world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. It's from the world, and the world is passing away in all of its lusts. But here's the promise. But the one who does the will of God, he lives forever. And so can we start 2023 saying, God, I want to be righteous. I want to be yours. I don't need you to fix my problems. That'll all get worked out. What I need is you. I don't need all the healing. That'll get worked out. What I need is the healer. God, I choose you. And so across the room right now, could we just take a moment to do that? Would you just take a moment to say, God, I want to choose you. I want to be the kind of person that you've created me to be. That's what the psalm is calling you to. God, I want to be that kind of person. I want to choose this kind of path. Believing that it leads me to the life you've always dreamed of and designed for me. Come on, would you just pray that in faith? Come on, you may not be a 10 on the faith scale, but if you could just go from a 0 to a 1 today by saying, Jesus, I trust you as best I know how. I trust you today. I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come in and change me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life. Start the game today. And invite the Lord in 2023 to show you and grow you. And now would you hear that that psalm was not about you and me, it was really about God, who is the faithful one, who is in control, and he is righteous, and he will not be mocked. He will have his stand and his say, and he is worthy of your trust, and he longs to be good to you. So God, we bless you. We praise you. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer time. We're going to stand up and just sing about building our life on God's love and going into a world and being this kind of person. And while when we stand and sing, there are going to be some folks at the front of the room who would love to pray with you, pray over you, speak life into you. When we stand, you just walk to the front. They'd love to pray with you and engage you and help you today. So Lord, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. Receive our worship, God, and make us your sons and daughters more and more. God, we are, that's who we are. We have your righteousness, but God, more and more may we reflect your goodness and grace. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.